And beginning of verse number 36, where the Bible reads, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And I want to preach tonight on a subject that I think cannot be emphasized too much, because it's something that the Bible heavily emphasizes, and that's the subject of soul winning. Going out and winning people to Christ, going out and preach the gospel. And here Jesus, he looked upon this great multitude, and he was moved with compassion. And that drove him to say to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And I think that it could be said today more than ever that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I mean, the laborers are very few today compared to how many people are out there that have not heard the gospel, that need to hear the truth. And I believe this should be our prayer today. And in chapter 10, he sends out his disciples, of course, and we're not going to go through the whole chapter, we could, but basically he sends them out and he tells them to go into all these cities and villages to preach the gospel. And if he said, look, if people won't receive your word, just shake the dust off your feet, just go to the next door, go to the next town, get the gospel to everybody. Now, just to show you how much this is emphasized, go back if you would to Matthew chapter 4, first of all. You're in chapter 9. Just flip back a few pages to chapter 4. And look what the Bible says in verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now this is where Jesus is assembling his group of 12 disciples. And he's going out and choosing the disciples, and basically he's giving them a mission and a commandment to become a fisher of men. That's the whole purpose that he assembled those 12. He had hundreds of people following him, thousands of people following him, 5,000 here, 4,000 there. But when he assembled that group of 12, the purpose was so that he could send them out to win people to Christ and to be a fisher of men. That's why he even started that group of the 12, and later he expanded it to 70 and so forth. If you look at the end of the book of Matthew, go to chapter 28 of Matthew, and if you look at the last thing that Jesus tells his disciples before he goes up into heaven, he says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And this is what's known as the Great Commission, where he tells them to go out and first of all, preach the gospel. Second of all, baptize people. And third of all, teach them to observe all things that are in the Word of God. And then right above my head is in Mark 16, where he gives the last words at the end of the book of Mark. And says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts chapter 1, you can turn there if you like. Acts chapter 1 is basically telling the same story about where Jesus ascends up into heaven. Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. And in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 8, the famous verse, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit being poured out? He says in verse number 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He said at the end of verse 4, he said, "Depart not from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he," you've heard of me. Why does everything revolve around being a witness in all parts of the earth and preaching the gospel to every creature? The whole purpose, he said, of waiting in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high is not so you can just sit there and just be endued with power from on high. It's so you can be endued with power from on high and go out and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why. What's the purpose of coming to church and learning the Bible and being filled with the Spirit and growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's to go out there and to be a witness unto Him to to the lost.
Amen.
It's about teaching other people. It's about getting other people saved. It's not just about you sucking in and absorbing all this information so you can sit in church and know all this. Go, if you would, to James 3. This is the chapter that we're memorizing as a church in the bulletin. James chapter 3. You see, without soul winning, church is a social club. Church is just a place where we go and I guess we're just entertained by preaching. And you just listen to the preacher and he tells a story. He reads the Bible to you. He expounds the Bible to you and you can walk away and say, oh, wow, I didn't know that. But what it really ought to do is be something that goes into practice in your life. And it ought to drive you to be a righteous person. The preaching ought to tell you, hey, get the sin out of your life. Hey, raise your family right. Hey, do good on your job. Hey, keep your mind pure and clean. But why? Why? So you can serve God. So that you can do what He told you to do. So you can do works. So that you can be a witness unto Him. That's the whole purpose of everything. That's where it all boils down to. Because otherwise, we might as well all just be in heaven. I mean, we're saved. We might as well just go to heaven right now if we're not going to go out and win people to Christ and get people saved. If we're not going to teach others and train others and guide others in the truth, then we might as well just be in heaven with Jesus. What's the point of even being down here if it's not to minister unto others and to reach others with the gospel? Look at James chapter 3. Knowledge is a great thing. Knowledge is a powerful thing. Wisdom is something that's to be desired more than gold and silver and rubies. But look what the Bible says in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his what? His works. See, God is not just impressed by how much knowledge and wisdom you have. He wants to see you put that knowledge and wisdom into practice by doing works. Let me make an illustration for you. Let's say that you are a plumber. Okay? Jerry and I were doing some plumbing yesterday, so I'll use a plumbing illustration. Let's say you're a plumber. And let's say you have more knowledge about plumbing than anyone else in the company. I mean, you know everything about plumbing. You know all the different types of piping and all the different tricks of the trade, how to do an effective install and how to fix any problem. I mean, you are the plumbing guru. You know everything. That does not necessarily make you the best worker in that company. Now, it could make you the best worker in that company if you are a hard worker. If you take that knowledge and put it in practice. But what if you have all that knowledge and you show up late, and you're slow, and you take a lot of smoke breaks, and you take a really long lunch, and you do sloppy work because you don't care about doing things in a workmanlike manner? Are you the best worker? No. The best worker in that plumbing company is the one who produces the most revenue for the company by doing the most work at the highest quality and bringing in the most revenue into the company. That's the one that's the most valuable worker. Not a guy who can sit there and spout off to you trivia about plumbing. It's the guy who can do the plumbing and he can do the most of it and he can do the best, most quality job. That's the best plumber. And it's the same thing when it comes to the kingdom of God. We are to be serving God with our lives, and we're to be producing results, producing something, preaching the gospel to somebody, getting somebody saved, not just sitting around and just playing Bible trivia card games, you know? Now, look, I played the Bible trivia board game, and it's fun to play, but you know what? You can have all that knowledge, and it's a waste of your time if you're not using it. You say, well, it's made my life better. Well, great. I'm glad you cleaned up your life. I'm glad that you're serving God, you know, in at least that area. But what are you accomplishing for others? Is it just all about you? Is it just all about how much knowledge you can get and how clean of a life you can live? You know, it ought to be about other people.
Amen.
It ought to be about serving others. The Bible says here, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. God says wisdom is shown by the works you do. And the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. The real wise man today is the man who puts his knowledge to use by going out and preaching to the lost and winning souls to Christ. Now look, it's easy to get backslidden in this area. Because I'll be honest with you, I do not always feel like going out soul winning. Newsflash, when it's 115 out, probably nobody just feels like, more than anything right now, I just want to go out in the 115 degree weather and just go up and down those streets and just knock doors for 3 or 4 hours. You know, that sounds great right now. That sounds way better than going to the lake. That sounds way more fun than going kayaking. That's way more fun than going swimming or staying home and playing a game. Yeah, that'd be great. Let's just go out there in the hot sun and let's just go out soul winning for 3 or 4 hours. Do you think anybody just inwardly desires to go do that? Because they probably don't. Now, there are times when I do feel like soul winning. And you know when that usually is? It's usually once I'm out there doing it. Once I get out there and start doing it, I want to do it. But you know, there are other times when I roll out of bed and say, let's go soul winning. But you know what? Sometimes I don't roll out of bed saying, let's go soul winning. But you know what? I go soul winning anyway. And the reason why is because I'm trying to be an answer to Jesus Christ's prayer when he said, man, won't you pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest? I look upon the harvest and I see that the laborers are few. And so I have to go in there and stand in the gap and make up the hedge and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Nobody else will do it. I'll do it. And you know, one person can't do it. We need to all pitch in. Now, let me explain this to you. If every person, let's just say, I mean, we have a lot more people than this in our church. But let's just say 25 people in our church just decided, you know, I want to get at least one person saved per week on average. You know, and that's not a really crazy goal. You know, if you go out and spend several hours a week, you know, I'm just going to get one person saved per week on average. Okay. If 25 people in our church said that, you know, that would be 1,250 people saved in a year, over more than that. I mean, that would be even if you took 2 weeks off. Okay? That's a lot of people that could be saved. And, you know, we were out soul winning today, and I knocked on a door, or I didn't knock on the door, I'm sorry. I think it was Brother Matt knocked on the door. But the guy came out of the sidewalk, and I ended up walking up to him and talking to him because he's a guy who's visited our church before and I recognized him. So I walked up and said, hey, how you doing? And I remembered him from visiting our church a few years ago. And he said, I've lived in this house for 47 years. He was an older man. And I said to him, I said, has any Baptist or any Christian ever knocked on your door in the last 47 years? He said, no. He said, this is the first time. Okay? He said, the Mormons have been by, the Jehovah's Witnesses have been by, and let me tell you, all they have is lies. Right. They don't have the Word of God. They've got the Book of Mormon. They've got the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation, which is a false Bible version. Right. They've got a lying doctrine that teaches a multiplicity of gods. They teach that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel in the case of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They come with heresy. They come with damnable lies. And God's people are not knocking that door for 47 years. That's ridiculous. Yeah. It's a tragedy. Somebody was upset at me recently. Some pastor in this area, he left me a voicemail, which I get so many voicemails, I don't even check my voicemail about 90% of the time. Every once in a while, if it's your lucky day, I get a voicemail from you. You know, oh, I think I'll check the voicemail today. Huh, I think I'll just delete these 30 messages because there's too many to listen to. But anyway, I'm not real good at answering the phone, okay? I used to be. Until I got tired of no, all the people just, and people just calling and just cussing me out and telling me I'm this and I'm that. So I finally just, but this pastor, you know, he didn't even say who he is. But he leaves, and I'm a pastor in the area, and leaves a number. It's like, what, well, who are you? What's your name? And he's just, you know, I just want you to know, I was listening to your preaching. I don't think you realize that there are a lot of really, he claimed that I was saying that there were only a couple of good churches in this whole area. You know, and really, I've listed like 11 that I considered, you know, at least write on the gospel and King James only and so on. And I even said, well, I don't know where all the churches are. But this guy's telling me, you know, there are, he said, I know for a fact on this voicemail, he said there are 40 churches in the Phoenix Valley. He said there are 40 that are King James only and that believe correctly on the gospel and that are, you know, good churches. He said there are 40 good churches in this area. Well, where are they is what I want to know. Where are the other 39 churches on that street? Where is everybody at when it comes to soul winning is what I'd like to know. And look, there are some other soul-winning churches in this area. Don't get me wrong. We're not the only one doing the soul-winning. But I'll tell you right now that my door has not been knocked by a soul-winner. And I've lived here for 6.5 years. You know, now I didn't knock my own door. I mean, I knocked every door around my house. I guess my dad door has been knocked on by a soul-winner. You know, kids, unlock the door, you know. Let me in. But honestly, I've knocked every door in my subdivision like 3 times. But what I'm saying is that there's this huge harvest out there, and let's say this guy's right. Let's say there are 40. Then that's just a crying shame. Because if they would just do a little bit of soul winning, at least every door would get knocked every few years. I mean, people are not doing it. But then here's the thing. Just because you go to a soul winning church, it makes it easy for you to say to amen to that. Yeah, faithful word's doing it. Okay, are you doing it? Yeah, these other churches, man, they're lame. They're not doing nothing, man. Okay, but are you part of it? Are you doing it? Or are you sitting back and saying, hey, it's great that Pastor Anderson's doing it. Hey, it's great to see, you know, everybody else that's doing it. And, you know, we probably in our church have the greatest percentage of people that go out soul winning of any church I've ever been in. You know, and thank God that the vast majority of people in our church go soul winning, or at least have done some soul winning, or at least go soul winning sometimes. We have a really great percentage of people that go soul winning. But you know what? It ought to be 100%. It ought to be 100%. And if you're not physically able to go soul winning, and there are times when, you know, it's tough, and it's tough for certain people to go soul winning. You know, for example, people that are older, it's tough for them to get out soul winning. They can't do the same thing that a younger person could do. Or perhaps people that are ill or people that have health problems. Obviously, women that are highly pregnant or they just gave birth. And, you know, there are a lot of things that can slow you down. But you know what? Everybody has the opportunity to talk to lost people throughout the week, first of all, number one. Everybody comes into contact with lost people and ought to be doing soul winning in that way. But you know what? Those of us that are able-bodied, and I believe that women ought to be out there knocking doors, and obviously women are the weaker vessel. They're not going to be able to do the same amount of strenuous, you know, serious, long soul winning or anything like that all the time. But honestly though, this is for everybody. I think everybody ought to be a part of it. Because the laborers are so few. We need more laborers to get out of the harvest. We need people to get out there. And look, it's so easy to get busy with everything else. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's easy to get busy with everything else. And I understand, because you know what? I get busy. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, how do you stay consistent with soul winning? Because I know you get busy. And look, there have been times, like I think back a couple of years ago, I had about a 2-month stretch a couple years ago where I was literally, and I mean, I'm serious. I mean, I was working or I was eating or I was sleeping. And I was even while I was sleeping, and Scott was working with me at that time a few years ago. Scott literally would drive while I'm sleeping in the passenger seat. We would trade off driving. And we were 24 hours a day. Either driving or working or, I mean, we were just going at 100 miles an hour. Not on the freeway, but I'm saying like, metaphorically speaking, we were going 100 miles an hour all the time. And I mean, in 1 month, I had to fill out like 1,200 pages of paperwork by hand. And I'm filling out the paperwork while Scott's driving. We're going to this job. We're going to that job. And this is in my fire alarm business. And we were working and working and working and working. I mean, I was insanely busy. I felt like my life was spinning out of control. I was so busy trying to get everything done. Just way in over my head. But you know what? I always, Even during that month, even when I was sleep deprived, I was not seeing my family right, you know, I was just having a really rough time. And you know, I knew it was temporary. It was just basically a busy month, busy couple months. But you know what I did? I just stopped everything on Sunday afternoons, and I went soul winning. And my phone, my paperwork was stacked up on my desk, and stuff was broken around my house, and my voicemail was full, and my email was full, and my car needed an oil change, and I got to drive a few thousand more miles, and everything's falling apart, and everything's spinning out of control. But you know what? In a 168-hour week, you just have to just stop everything and just say, you know what? I got to go soul winning. This is what I do every week. You know, and you just have to just force yourself to get out there and do it. You don't want to do it, and it's not convenient to do it. But you know what? Somebody's got to do it. And if there's two of us going out, or if there's four of us going out, guess what? We don't get as many doors knocked as when there's 30 of us going out. I mean, it's just that simple. It's just basic math. And you know, if we're just a couple of people versus 10 times as many people, there's going to be 10 times the results. In fact, I think it'll be more than 10 times the result, because God will look down and see the unity, see the one accord, and bless that more. You see, soul winning is something that is easy to put on the back burner. And if you decide, well, I got to wait till I get everything else done, you're not going to go soul winning. And soul winning is sort of like having kids, okay? Having kids is one of those things where if you wait till you can afford to have kids, you're never going to have kids. I mean, when my wife got pregnant with our first, we couldn't afford it, you know. And when the second, we couldn't afford it. Third, couldn't afford it. I mean, you just do it. It's just something you do. And then you find a way to afford it, you know. And soul winning is kind of the same way. It's one of those things where if you're trying to find time to go soul winning, it's going to be tough. But you know what you got to do? You got to just make time. And maybe you don't have a consistent schedule. And I know there have been times in the past when my schedule was very inconsistent. So sometimes I'd have to go on Tuesdays, sometimes I'd go on Wednesdays, sometimes I'd go on Mondays, sometimes I'd go on Sundays, you know, just whatever my schedule up. But I just made a point and said, hey, I'm not going to let a week go by that I don't go soul winning. And I decided to make Sunday my main soul winning time. And the reason that I did that, because every church I've ever been to, they never had a Sunday soul winning time. Soul winning was always Saturday, weeknights. You know what I'm talking about? Sunday soul winning times are not really that common. If you want to know where I got the idea for having the Sunday soul winning time, and it really has become, you know, the biggest soul winning time in our church, it's just that my schedule was so crazy Monday through Saturday, I just didn't know what was going to be going on. And I thought to myself, well, Sunday's a time that I know I'm going to be in town, because I'm going to be here for church anyway. I know I'm going to be around. And so I made that my primary soul winning time. And then what I did was, if I couldn't do it on a Sunday, then I just say, you know, I'm going to make that up later in the week. But at least that way, I could try to just get it out of the way on the first day of the week, go out, get my soul winning done. I know I'm there. No matter how busy I am, just sacrifice those few hours on Sunday to get out there and win some souls. Let me tell you something. I've noticed that the times when I had to sacrifice the most to go, when it was the most inconvenient to go, that was the times where God blessed the most. You know, because I was making that sacrifice and forcing myself to go out there on that Sunday afternoon and get it done, spend the time soul winning. And if I didn't make it, I'll make it up later in the week. You say, well, you know what? So what if you miss a week of soul winning? So what if you miss 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks? So what? What does it matter? You don't have a boss over you that's forcing you. You know, you can just take some time. Yeah, but you know what? Freedom and responsibility and character is about being your own boss. You know, see, a lot of people, they misunderstand freedom and liberty as being no rules, anarchy. They think that liberty and freedom involves just having no rules, just roll out of bed at whatever time, just do whatever I feel like doing right now is what I'm going to do. But that's not really freedom. Because the person who lives that lifestyle of just doing whatever they want all the time is not free, because pretty soon they're not going to have any money. because you're not going to keep a job like that. And then they're going to become addicted to things, because if they just do whatever feels good, then they're going to start drinking alcohol, taking drugs, smoking cigarettes. They're going to be addicted. Now they're not free because they're chained and in bondage to those type of things. No, true freedom and true liberty can be defined thus. Not having no rules. That's a life of chaos. That's a life of stupidity. Okay? Freedom and liberty is not living with no rules. It's making your own rules. And it's following God's rules by choice. Because you make God's rules your rules. Now, God doesn't have a rule about how often you go soul winning. But this is what God said, go do it. And when he sent out the disciples, he said, go do it. And in the book of Acts, he said, go do it. And in chapter 2, they're doing it. Chapter 3, they're doing it. Chapter 4, they're doing it. Chapter 5, they're doing it. I mean, you should get the idea that this is what we're supposed to be doing. When you read the book of Acts, and it tells you all about it. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 9:16. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I'll say this, woe is unto you if you preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon you. This isn't something that God says, do it if you like it, do it for fun, do it if it's what you feel like. He said, hey, it's a necessary thing. And he said, woe is unto you if you don't do it. Paul says, I'm not going to brag and glory that I preach the gospel. He's like, I have to preach the gospel. This is what I'm commanded to do. He didn't say, you shall be witnesses, because it was just optional. I mean, think about it. What about when he said, thou shalt not steal? Was that optional? Thou shalt not murder. Isn't that the same type of word, shall? See, I do fire alarm systems, and I have to read a lot of fire alarm code books. And there are two words that you see a lot in code books, and you have to know the difference between them. Shall and should, okay? Because a lot of times you'll be dealing with a fire marshal, and basically, you know, you really have to get into these finer points of what's legal and what's not. And when it says shall, it means there's no way around it. You must do it. That is the strongest word in a code book. Like if you're reading an electrical code or a plumbing code or a fire, it's always shall. Shall means it's not optional. You do it. And you know what? It's the same way with God. When he says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt do this, and when he says, you shall be witnesses, that's a commandment. He's commanding us to be a witness. He's commanding us to preach the gospel to every creature. Woe is unto us. You're disobedient if you don't preach the gospel, if you don't win souls. Now, I think it's great. And like I said, God knows where you're at in life. And God said that if at first there be a willing heart, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You say, what does that mean? What he's saying is, look, if your heart's in the right place, God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. He only expects you to give what you do have. And he wants you to give willingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. And so, if you are not very healthy, or you're older, or you're at a stage in life where you're really, really busy, you know, God knows where you're at, and he might know that you don't have a lot to give. And so he sees the little that you do give, and you know what? He looks at that, and he honors that, and he's pleased with that. And then other people have a lot to give, and God wants them to give more. You know, and I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your efforts, okay? You know, people who have just a lot of time, people who have great health, people who've been blessed with financial means, those people should be using their time and freedom that comes from health and money and time to go out and serve him and to do something for him. Now, if you're elderly, like I think of my grandma who's 90 years old, you know, I don't think God expects her to be out just, you know, knocking every door for miles and miles on end. You know, I think that for grandma, you know, just giving the gospel to every unsaved person that she meets is a great thing for her to be doing. Or maybe one thing that I know she's done is gone to like a nursing home and just, you know, talked to a few people in a nursing home. You know, that's what she can do. I mean, that, and you know what? That's great. And she's getting people saved. She's doing something. Even at 90. But, you know, it's great to give the gospel on the job. It's great to give the gospel to friends and loved ones. But if honestly, if you're a young, healthy, able-bodied person and that's all you're not doing much. Because I remember that used to be my soul winning program. You know, just people that I know, people that I talk to. And you know what? You're not getting that many people saved as when you go out and knock doors. And ever since I started knocking doors, I got way more people saved doing that. And I think you should do both. And here's the thing. If that's all you can do, then do that. You know, or if that's most of what you can do, do that. Okay? If you're laid up, you know, if you're in a hospital, give the gospel to the person next to you in the hospital bed. You know, if that's all you can do. Give the gospel to the nurse, if that's what you can do. But you know what? You're in a church here that's got a vision to go out and knock every door. And you say, what do you mean it's knock every door? It's from the Bible. He said in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's in the Bible for a reason. Jesus said, preach to every creature. And behind every door is a creature. And that's why I'm emphasizing that. Because he said, I've taught you publicly from house to house. He said daily in the temple and in every house. He said, go ye into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You see, if you are in this church, you have no excuse because you're being sent out there with a mission to go out and knock doors. And look, there are people out there who don't go to a soul-winning church. I've been in churches that were not a soul-winning church. And I remember as a teenager, like Jesus looked on the multitudes and had compassion, I had compassion and I wanted to get people saved. Just, I mean, to me, that should be a natural desire of any Christian to want to get other people saved. That should just be a natural thing. I mean, if you don't have that concern and that burden, you ought to read the Bible more. And you ought to pray more. And you ought to develop that burden. Because that is something that you should have. If you're going to be like Jesus, he had it. He had compassion. He cared about the lost. If you just have this I don't care attitude where, well, I'm saved and forget everybody else. You know, there's something wrong with your heart. And you need to get in the Bible. You need to get on your knees and pray. And you need to fix that problem in your heart. Because you ought to have a desire. And I remember as a teenager, I was very worldly. I was very immature. But I had a burning desire to get people saved. And so I went to my youth pastor in my liberal church that I went to. I went to the youth pastor and I said, I want to go out and get people saved. And I figured that this guy is a spiritual leader. I mean, he's the youth pastor. He was a full-time staff member of the church. And I went to him and said, I want to get people saved. I said, can you and I just go out and just knock doors and just give people the gospel, just talk to people? Why don't we just go out and just give the gospel, and maybe you can just show me how it's done, and we can just do it together as a team? Let's go knock some doors sometime. And he wouldn't do it. He would not take me soul winning. I mean, isn't that ridiculous? I mean, he's the youth pastor. He's the leader. He's got a young, worldly punk teenager coming to him, telling him, hey, we need to be reaching people. Let's go out and talk to people. He said, well, no. He said, what we'll do, we'll just get some visitor cards of people who visited the church, and we'll just encourage them and just, you know, see if we can get them to come back. And I just told him, you know, I just said, that's not what I had in mind. You know, I mean, I want to go out and find unsaved people and give them the gospel and get them saved. And he just blew me off. But you know what? I guarantee you there are thousands of people out there, that's their same story. I guarantee you, because I have people tell me about it all the time. There are people all over America that just have this natural instinctive from reading the Bible. I mean, look, how can you not read the book of Acts and think, hey, we're supposed to be doing this? I mean, what do you do? Read the book of Acts and what do you think we're supposed to be doing? Okay, organizing another Christmas play? That's our big outreach, you know. Every year we put on a Christmas play. You know, I've been to these Christmas plays. Let me tell you about these Christmas plays. The gospel is barely presented. It's weak and watered down. Because I've been to these churches. They say, oh, this is a great outreach. You've got to bring people to this Christmas play. And I've been to them, and they barely even present the gospel. It's really weak. It's really watered down. And that's their big thing for the whole year. It's nothing. It's nothing. And honestly, people have a... Go to Romans 10. People have a burning desire today. Saved Christians all over America. And they didn't get it from me. And they didn't even get it from any pastor. And they didn't even get it... I mean, okay. Brother Garrett, okay, was not even saved. And he wanted to learn about soul winning. That's why he came to our church. First, he got his soul saved. Then he went out and started getting other people saved. I mean, he just instinctively, I mean, logic told him, well, if heaven and hell are real, we need to be going out and reaching the lost. And he couldn't even find anybody that would even get on board with that and get involved with him in that. You see, there are people out there, thousands and thousands of them, who have a burning desire to get people saved, but their church is not helping them do it. And let me tell you something, it's really hard to do it on your own without a church backing you up. It is. I mean, when I was a teenager, I had the desire. If there would have been a soul-winning opportunity, I would have been there. I would have been lined up. I would have been ready to go. In fact, I was even going to them saying, hey, can we do this? But guess what happened when he told me no? Guess what happened? I didn't end up doing it. Because that youth pastor didn't take me, I didn't do it. Because I'm not just going to go out by myself. I don't know what I'm doing. I was too shy. I was too embarrassed. I needed his help. I needed a teacher. I needed help to guide me and lead me. And when I got to be 17 years old, I found that guidance. Because I found a guy was out soul winning. He invited me to church. And he talked to me about soul winning. And I said, we ought to be doing this. I went to that church. The guy wasn't even there. I don't even know who that guy was. He didn't go to that church. Some guy invited me, and then he didn't even go there. So, go figure that out. I think maybe God just sent that guy, you know, because he knew I was looking for it. It was the angel of the Lord, you know, whether it was just God worked out that a visitor. But this guy, I mean, I was just walking through town. This guy walked up, handed me an invitation to Regency Baptist Church, and he said, hey, kid, you want to go to church? And I said, I go to a Baptist church. And I opened up the tract that he handed me, and it said, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And I said, I know that for sure. I said, I'm saved. I'm a Baptist. I said, I believe on Jesus Christ. I said, I got saved a long time ago. And he said, let me ask you this. He said, does your church go out and knock doors and give the gospel to people and win people to Christ? And I said, no, but we should. And he said, amen. And he just like left. And I kind of wanted to talk to him. You know, I was fascinated that this guy, you know, had approached me with this paper and talked to me about, you know, going out and winning people to Christ. I was thinking like, yeah, we should. I said, no, but we should. And he just said, amen, and just left. And I brought that paper home to my parents, and I said, hey, we ought to try this church. This looks good. And it had this big list. I remember I opened it up, and on the inside it had the plan of salvation. And then on the back it said, we are. And it had this big list. Independent, fundamental, non-charismatic, King James Bible only, soul winning, fundamental, family. And it just listed all this stuff. I was like, this looks good. This is great. Because I'm so used to these churches that wouldn't want to tell you anything about what they believe. This thing just laid it all out. And I brought that home to my parents. I said, this is where we ought to be going to church. Let's try this out. And my parents said, yeah, let's try it. The first time they went, I was sick. So they went without me. And they came home and they said, Steve, they said, man, they said, this guy is on fire. I mean, this guy can preach. I mean, this guy. He said, this guy preached so hard, I couldn't even believe it. My dad said to me, he's like, Steve, I don't think you can even handle this preaching. That's literally what he said to me. My dad said, Steve, I don't know if you kids can handle it. Because it's just so hardcore. And I'm like, what's that? I can handle it. I've heard hard preaching. He's like, you've never heard preaching like this. I said, Dad, I went to summer camp. I heard hard preaching. He was screaming and yelling. The guy lost his voice for crying out loud. I've heard hard. He's like, no. He said, you've never heard this hard preaching. I said, well, I'll go down. I said, yeah, let's do it. Because, I mean, I was the one who I told him to go there. But I was just sick the first time. So then I went the second time, and man, the preaching was great. I loved it. I ate it up. The pastor would preach. Let me tell you about this. I started going there in the summertime. I think it was August. And it was just as hot as it is in Phoenix. Because in Sacramento, we don't have like the really long heat spell like we have here. But there are about 2 or 3 weeks where it's just as hot as it is in Phoenix. It'll get up to 115 and stuff. And we were there, and the building had, it was a little bit bigger than this building. It was a little bit narrower and just really long. And it had no air conditioning. No air conditioning. And metal folding chairs. And the place was packed. And we walk into this church, and it was just packed with metal folding chairs, no air conditioning, and the pastor would just rip. And I mean, that church changed my life so fast. I was out soul winning within a couple of weeks. A couple of weeks later, I was out knocking doors. I was out winning souls. That place transformed my life. And I'll tell you right now, if I hadn't have found that church, I wouldn't have been doing the soul winning. Right. Now, I would like to be able to tell you, oh, I would have just done it myself. I'm a self-starter. And I would have just, you know, got my Bible and I would have figured it out and gone out there on my own and done it. But you know, I'll just tell you the truth. I wouldn't have. I would have done a whole lot of nothing. That church is what got me out there because I saw soul winning. And then I remember going to church on Sunday night and the pastor getting up and yelling and about how we need to go soul winning and how we need to go to the ghetto and how, you know, we need to find the poor and the maimed and the blind and the halt and we need to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty and preach and win soul. And I, you know what, I said, yes, when, where, let's go. But look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You know, it's hard to go out and preach if you're not sent. Jesus took some guys that were not doing a lot of preaching and he sent them. He took John. He took James. And he said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And he sent them out two by two. And he gave them power and he sent them to preach the gospel. That's why they did it. And without the sending, they wouldn't have done it. They'd still be fishing. They'd be doing nothing. Without being sent, I'd still be fishing. I'd be doing nothing. It was the sending church. And I'm not, and what I mean by that, I'm not talking about some missionary going to a foreign country. I'm saying the sending church that said, hey, you need to be out soul winning, that preached on soul winning, and then gave a specific time and said, hey, be here at 10 o'clock on Saturday for soul winning. Be here on Wednesdays at 4:30 for soul winning. And I used to go soul winning on Wednesday afternoons, and I'd go soul winning on Saturday mornings, and that's why I did it, because I was sent. Look, other people, they're looking for somebody to send them, and they're not finding it, and they're doing nothing as a result. Shame on those churches. But shame on you when you're in a church that's providing what other people wish they had. Organized soul-winning opportunities. A ride, a free ride in style in the Nissan Quest, you know, or whatever vehicle. Or in, you know, you can ride in Trent's sports car out soul-winning, you know. We've all done that many times. He even let me drive one time. You see, we're providing an opportunity to go soul winning. We're providing, you know, companionship for you. We're providing a soul winning partner. We're providing people to teach you how to do it. We're providing everything you need, all the tools that you need. And you got a church that you can invite people to once you get them saved that you can bring them to. And be proud of it and say, hey, you're going to learn something here. You're going to get the Bible preached. And you know what? You ought not let those tools go to waste. I mean, you've been given so much. And of whom much has been given, unto whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. And you know, God looks down at you and he sees you going to a Bible-believing church. You've got a King James Bible in the English language that you can understand. You got the whole book, Genesis to Revelation, to guide you. You've got friends at church to encourage you, to motivate you. You got soul winning partners to talk to and to fellowship with, so it's not just the lonely road of going out soul winning by yourself, which I've trodden many times, but it's not a fun road. You got soul winning partners, you got friends, you got the Bible, you got a church to motivate you, you got a set time, you got transportation, you got houses that are all right next to each other, all lined up, ready to go. You know what? That's something that I would have wished and longed for as a teenager. I mean, I longed for it. I wished for it. I used to pray every night that I would be able to win one person to the Lord before I die. I prayed that prayer hundreds of times, that God would allow me to win one person to Christ. I prayed that prayer and prayed that prayer over and over again. And I just said, God, let my life matter. Let me win one person to the Lord. Let me get one person saved. And you know what? Today I can say that I've done it. And another one, and another one, and another one. You know what? And beyond my wildest dreams, as a teenager, I never would have believed that I'd be able to win people to the Lord. And the numbers that I've seen saved. And you know why? Because a church that sent me out, that's why. Because of preaching that motivated me and fired me up. Because of friends that were there to be companions and to motivate me and to sharpen iron, sharpen iron. And to get out there and do something for God is a dream come true. Don't let it pass you by. Don't sit there and get so busy with everything else. Because you know what? The stuff that you're busy with right now isn't really going to matter as much in the long run. Amen. And it's easy to get busy. It's easy to get tied up in everything else. And you know, it's easy to just sit back and just let week after week go by. And look, I know what it's like. I understand the excitement wears off. I understand at first it's the new thing, it's the fun thing, it's exciting, and then the excitement wears off. That's where character's got to kick in and just keep you going and just keep driving you forward consistently in season and out of season preaching the gospel. That's what's got to keep you doing it and keep you going and keep you motivated, character. And I understand where you're coming from, because honestly, I know what it's like to get burned out on soul winning, and here's how it works. It's the same with church. You stop soul winning for a few weeks, it's hard to get back into it. You know, when you're just, but here's the thing. That's why it's so important to just never get out of that habit. Just go every week. Because you take a few weeks off, and then it becomes 3, 5, 7, 12, 15. I've seen pastors do it. I've seen pastors, take a little time off from soul winning, and then it's like they just never get back into it. It's hard to get back into it when you get out of habit. But you know what? It's the same thing with church. People miss a few weeks of church. Next thing you know, they're just out of the habit. You know, stay in that habit. Because honestly, going out soul winning once in a blue for an hour, it doesn't really accomplish that much. You've got to just consistently put in, you know, whatever you invest is what you're going to get back out of it. And honestly, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You know, if you really want to do something big for God and really get a substantial amount of people saved, you know, you got to get out there on a weekly basis. You got to put in a few hours. You got to, you know, put a little investment into it. And then you'll come back rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. But you've got to put in that investment. You've got to get out there and do it. And look, you got 168 hours in the week. Okay, and your schedule's different than mine. You know, I know what it is to be busy. But whenever it is, maybe it's not Sunday for you. Maybe it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. There are other soul winning times. And you know, frankly, you don't even have to come to the soul winning time. I mean, you could get together with, there are plenty of people in this church that maybe they live in your area. Maybe they're close by. You could get together with them and do soul winning on your own. You know, you don't have to come to our soul winning time. You can just go soul winning. But honestly, out of your 168 hours, you know and I know that you can squeeze in a few hours to do the most important thing that you could be doing. You know, and it's something that you're doing for others. You know what I mean? Reading the Bible helps you. Praying helps you. Going to church helps you. You know, what about everybody else? What about the lost? What about the multitude? Have some compassion, you know, and get out there and give the gospel. And you know what, honestly, don't ever lose perspective of the fact that when I was a teenager, I begged God every day to win one person to the Lord. And so, you know, don't get this attitude where, let's say you go to a hard area and you go a few weeks and nobody's getting saved. You know what? It doesn't matter. If you went out soul winning for 3 or 4 hours every week, and if you went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night every week, and you read your Bible for an hour a day, every day, and you prayed and you worked and you did that for 1 year, and you only got one person saved, it would be so worth it. Amen. It would be totally worth it. I mean, does anybody think it would not be worth it? That it would be not be worth investing hundreds of hours to get one person saved? It's worth it. Amen. Don't get discouraged. Just do it. Just, you know, hey, oh, all we got was one person saved. So what? That's one person. I'm one person. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. What if I was the one person you got saved? Well, I'd be pretty happy. That meant a lot to me. Yeah, it was only one. What do you only one? It was one. Praise God. Now, two is better than one. But you know what? One's great. And so, just get out there. Be a part of it. Don't get backslidden. Don't get discouraged. Don't get lazy. Just, I don't know what it's going to take to fire you up. Hopefully this sermon helps fire you up. Read your Bible, pray, you know. But you're honestly missing the point if you come to church week after week and you don't do any soul winning and you keep coming to church and learning everything and you don't get into the soul winning, you're kind of missing the point. I mean, you're really missing a big part of the program here. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God, and thank you for your compassion that you have on us. Help us to just get a little tiny bit of your compassion and to love other people just a fraction of how much you love us. Help us to love other people and love the lost, and help us to go out there and beat the heat and drink Gatorade and put a hat on and just knock doors and just suffer for you, because you suffered for us and you carried the cross for us. Help us to do a little suffering. And God, just help us also in our daily lives. Help us not to neglect that aspect of soul winning. Help us to talk to, you know, the friends and co-workers and acquaintances that we have. Just help us to do our part, because so many other churches are not doing their part. I don't care what anybody leaves on my voicemail. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not seeing it. And so, God, help us to pick up the slack. And I pray that other churches would also be sent into the harvest. And I know that there are other churches out there that are doing it, but I just think there should be so many more. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.